Heavenly Father, this morning as we dive back into your word and hear another story of your people moving forward, may you move our hearts forward too in a deeper understanding of you and a different way of having faith in you. Just grow us, challenge us, move us, whatever you have to do to help us know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. As the American soldiers were preparing their assault on that famous beach there in Normandy back in June 6, 1944, the commander of the 101st American Airborne Division, his name was Major Taylor, he realized something was missing. They had to be able to communicate. They were going to drop all these paratroopers out on the backside of enemy lines, and there was going to be a whole lot of chaos there if they couldn't communicate with each other. In the darkness, how would they know if the person that they were seeing that was armed and dangerous was a friend or a foe, if they were an ally or if they were the enemy? And so this commander, he reached out to an English company called the Acme, and he had several of these things made. Here's a picture of them on the screen. You ever seen one of those? It's called a cricket. You can get them. You can buy them on Amazon. That's where I got this one right here. Even has the U.S. stamp on it. Now, you guys didn't see this one in first service, but there she is. And it's a pretty cool little piece of an instrument here. You can get them also at your dog kennel. They make them for dog training. So you get them either way. But this is what it does. It's this piece of metal that's got a lot of tension on it. And when you press it down and release it, it makes a sound. Would you like to hear it this morning? I'm so glad you said yes. All right, listen carefully. Isn't that great? The dog toy does it too. Pretty good. Now, I don't recommend getting these for your children because, I mean, it can get pretty annoying. In fact, in first service, I thought someone probably needed to take it from me as well because it's kind of annoying, isn't it? It's also very fun. This morning, Caffrey wanted to play with it a little while, and I thought he'd wake up the rest of the family. Anyway, let's continue. I get distracted on this bad boy. This is pretty cool. And so here's how it would work. These paratroopers, everybody had one. And if they saw someone in the dark that was armed and dangerous, and they said, well, how do I know if they're for me or if they're against me? They would do a single click, and it would be replied with a double click. And that way you knew that the person that you were looking at was on your side. They were your friend. They were your ally. If you clicked and there was no response, then you better shoot or they're going to shoot you. They were your enemy. Now, for a backup safety, if for some reason they lost their cricket, they also had a code word. They would say flash, and the person in the dark would say thunder, and you would know that that is friend, not enemy. You could trust them. How often in friendships and relationships and anytime you encounter human beings do you wonder if someone truly is on your side or not? I think in this room, there's two different kinds of people. One are like me, where you naturally trust everybody, and I'll trust you until I can't trust you anymore. And the other people, are the group that says, I can't trust you until you've earned it. But either way, at some point in time, you wonder, is this person for me or are they against me? And I wonder, how many times do we do that with God too? And we wonder, is he really on my team? How often have you questioned if he really has your best interest in mind? My prayer is this morning that as we open the word, as we look at another story, as we see the Israelites' movement, that not only will your faith be strengthened, but I hope that the plot twist will push you to see a bigger, grander picture of God's calling than you could ever see in your tiny, self-centered viewpoint. If you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. If you've never seen a Bible, the blue book in front of you is one, and you can turn to page 154 where you'll follow along with me. I'm reading from the New International Version, or you can read any version you'd like to read from, and I'll give you some context while you're turning there. Here's the context. Moses, this incredible, legendary leader of the Israelites, he has died. And now the power has transitioned to the new leader, who is Joshua. And I can't imagine how terrified Joshua was. He's stepping into the shoes of a legend. Not only that, but also he's in charge of leading 2.5 million people that are grumpy, that are whiny and complaining. I mean, what a horrific job that he steps into, and I'm sure that he was nervous as he takes the reins of this leadership position. In fact, I love the words that God says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Here's what God says to him. We'll put it on the screen for you. God says to Joshua, "Hey, Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." God says, "Hey, buddy, don't stress out too much. I've got you. You will lead them into the promised land. You can do this." So Joshua, he hears this promise, but he's still a little apprehensive. The Israelites are closer to the promised land this week than they were last week. In fact, they're just on the other side of the Jordan River from a town with a giant wall called Jericho. Now, I've been to Jericho, modern day Jericho, and it's nothing to write home about. It's just a dusty little city with a few buildings here and there. There's some roads. It's nothing special at all. In the middle of the city, there is a giant sycamore tree. Here's a picture of this sycamore tree. And that they put a curb around it, a little fence around it, because some say that this sycamore tree, that they live forever, was back in the day when Zacchaeus was there. This might have been the tree that he climbed to see Jesus. Now, it doesn't really matter if it is or not, but it's there, and people think that allegedly it is that tree. If you keep going into Jericho, you get to the ancient ruins of ancient Jericho, and you can pull up into the parking lot, and it's very commercialized. In fact, right next to where you park, this guy is parked. Here you go. There he is. And for about $5, you can get a camel ride in the parking lot, just what you always dreamed of. If you go inside the gift shop, you can buy lots of little trinkets and souvenirs, including, do you guys remember what it is? There it is on the screen, Sprite. You couldn't read that? It's Sprite. And if you pay $20, you can go walk out onto the dusty mounds of the ancient ruins of Jericho. And if you walk to a certain spot, you can see this right here, which is these ancient walls. Some say, oh, this is part of ancient Jericho. Scholars will even tell you that this is the side of Jericho where Rahab's house would have been. And you think of the story of the walls came tumbling down, but remember, Rahab was saved. And so you think, well, man, maybe this was her house. Except that this is not the ancient Jericho city that we know of in the Bible. This is the city built on top of the city that's deep underground in the story. But even though Jericho today is not that impressive, you get to see a little picture of what it looked like, or at least the area. Now, Joshua, just like Moses, he wanted to know what Jericho was like. So he sends two spies across the Jordan River to go check out Jericho. And when they come back, they give the report of what they've seen. And after telling Joshua about all that they had seen, here's what Joshua says. Joshua chapter 2, verse 24, it's on the screen for you here. Joshua says this, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Are you seeing Joshua's faith? He's got a new role, he's got a new job. It's a little scary. Now he's got to attack this city. Yet because of the report, he believes that God is leading and he's ready to move into the promised land. So the Israelites, they move forward. They get to the Jordan River. The priests carrying the ark, as soon as their feet touch the water, God works an incredible miracle. The water upstream stands up in a heap. The rest of the water flows downriver and all of Israelites walk through on dry ground. And we pick up our story, Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what my Bible says. Joshua 5, verse 1. Here's what it says. "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they'd crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." It's a cool passage. These guys hadn't even seen the Israelites. They didn't even know how many there were. But because they saw the miracle that God had done, they realized that they were in trouble. The reputation of God preceded the people. Everyone knew what was happening. Everyone knew what was going on. Everybody realized that there was someone way bigger and way stronger that was leading the Israelites. In fact, the enemies had seen the unseen. They knew that there was a God that can hold back water, but he wouldn't hold back his power when he wanted his people to win. The Bible says that their hearts melted in fear. How many times do we not trust that God has the future already figured out for us? And yet the reputation of God stares down the future and makes it melt with fear. Why is it that when we come to our own challenges and our own difficulties and our own situations, that instead of looking at the past of how God has brought us this far, instead we look into the future and our hearts melt with fear? Why don't we just trust him and let him fight our battles? And even though Joshua is put in this position where he's the new leader and he's figuring things out, he's still a little afraid, but yet he moves forward with his faith. In fact, the whole Israelite community, they're in a really good space spiritually with God. Joshua and the leaders, they take flint knives and they circumcise all the men as this recommitment of everyone to what God's doing. And this is definitely a step of faith, because ain't no soldier want to fight right after they got circumcised. The Bible says it right here. They pause before they go on the warpath, and they have the Passover meal. And then something powerful really happens that is unbelievable. See, these Israelites had been eating manna for 40 years. Every day, God would bring this miracle food from heaven, this daily promise that God was with them, until this day, because the manna stops coming. As God says, you're home. You don't need me to provide food. You're going to have your own food as you step into your new home. And I wonder, as they're there at the Jordan River, as they're just crossing over, as they're faced with this enemy, I wonder what their battle plan was. Do you think they started building battering rams to beat on the walls of Jericho, or they sharpened their arrows so they could shoot them over the side, or maybe they had catapults to launch heavy things, or maybe they built a siege ramp like at Masada near the Dead Sea? I don't know what it was like, but whatever it was, we find Joshua in deep prayer on an early morning walk as he's out there near Jericho, and here's what happens in the story. Joshua 5, verse 13, here's what it says. Now Joshua, when he was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and he asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" I mean, imagine this with me. You're walking in early morning, the sun's not up, it's still a little cool, maybe you're having prayer time with God, and you see this warrior with his sword drawn. I mean, wouldn't you jump to conclusions kind of quickly? I mean, his sword is out, he is ready to attack, and it's like Joshua, as he stands there next to this warrior, he says, "Hey, are you for us? Are you for us? Are you against us? Are you with me?" Here's how the story goes, and it's a little plot twist as Joshua says, "Are you with me or are you against him?" Because it says in verse 14, this person replies, "Neither." It's so strange to me, because Joshua doesn't give him a fill-in-the-blank question. It's not an essay question. It's not an open-ended question. It's a multiple-choice question. Are you for us or are you against us? Yes or no. It's only two options. And yet this warrior, he thinks that he's better, and so he chooses to say, "Neither." Verse 14, let's read it again. "Neither," he replied, "but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." You know, one of my favorite authors of all time, and I believe she's incredibly, completely inspired by God, she writes in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, she says these words. She says, here it is on the screen, "It was Christ, the exalted one, who stood before the leader of Israel." So Joshua, the leader of Israel, he's out on his morning walk. He's a warrior preparing for battle, and he's confronted with the warrior of all warriors, the king of all kings and the lord of all lords. And just take a minute to digest the scene, because Jesus is standing there with his sword already drawn. His stance is the stance of ready for battle. He is ready to attack. He's ready to fight. He's not a meek and mild baby in a manger. He's not a far-off, distant God that says, "You struggle with your struggles and I'll deal with mine." This is a soldier. He is a warrior. He is a gallant knight that is ready for battle. He is ready to fight. Jesus is ready. And doesn't Joshua kind of sound like you and me sometimes when it comes to God. I mean, how many times do we come to God and we ask him to be on our side and to be on our team and to be on our army? Are you for me? Would you come and be with me? Pick me, be on my side. Why is it that we take our human-sized battles and we take them to a God-sized God and we say, are you for me? Are you gonna fix it? Are you gonna fix my problem? Are you for me or against me? We ask God things like, are you for me when I'm struggling? Are you for me when I'm depressed? Are you for me when I'm lonely and when I have needs and when I'm hurting and when I'm facing real life challenges? Are you for me or are you against me? And how often do we instantly accuse God of being on the wrong side when he doesn't slay the giant that is against us? Where are you, God? You didn't fix the problem. You must be on the other side. We so often stuff God into our box and into our battle and into our fight and into our problem and into our issues like he revolves around us. It's like that we think that we are the driving force for what he does, and what our situation is what motivates him to listen. Let's put it this way. We'll put it on the screen. Our problems aren't his problems. Our problems aren't his problem, but his power becomes our power when we place our trust in him. And just watch how Joshua responds as he realizes who he's talking to. Let's read verse 14 again. It says this. Jesus says, neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence, and he asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Boy, Joshua has a change of heart, doesn't he? He's this warrior. And now he's got this humble posture as he speaks to the God of the universe. Verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army replies, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. I find it interesting that God could have told him to do anything. He could have said, hey, go back home. Or here's a message, go take this to the people. Instead, God says, take off your shoes. And your shoes are crazy important. They might be the most important commodity that was used during the Civil War, fought right here in America. In letters and records and journals, war journals, shoes are mentioned over and over again. Like some of these. Charles Maddox from the 17th Maine, he says this, we are suffering for shoes in the regiment. Some men are actually barefoot. A supply has been expected for the past weeks. Here's one, James McNeil from the 40th New York. There are some in my regiment with no decent clothes to wear, many with no shoes. Here's another one, 139th Pennsylvania. After men from First Company's shoes had worn out, they tied up their feet in cloth to protect them from the hot sand, and they tramped cheerfully on. You probably don't know this, but the clash at Gettysburg, where about 8,000 Americans died, was brought on partially for shoes. You had Brigadier General Johnson, he takes his brigade up to Gettysburg because they heard there's a shoe factory in Gettysburg and the army had to have shoes. He said, let's go get some shoes. And this clash at Gettysburg begins. Shoes are possibly the most important piece of equipment for a soldier. Without shoes, it's hard to move. Without shoes, it's hard to attack. Without shoes, it's hard to travel. Without shoes, it's hard to fight. And God asks Joshua, warrior to warrior, he says, Joshua, I want you to take off your shoes. You want me to do what, God? Take off my shoes? You want me to take off my boots, my foot protection, the foundation of everything that I am as a warrior? You want me to take off my fighting shoes? God tells Joshua to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. He tells him to take off his fighting shoes and to start worshiping. What would your life look like if you spent less time worrying about the future, less time working on your battle plan and what's next in life and where you want to go, less time trying to fight, and you spent more time in humble submission to God and just worshiped him? What if you fought less and you worshiped more? See, I believe that God's battle plan for everything that you and I face is simply to stand still and worship, praising him for what he has done, praising him for what he is doing, and praising him for what he is going to do, and allow him to fight for us. You know, Moses, that legendary leader, as he's led the people out of Egypt and they're standing there on the banks of the Red Sea, they're faced with this problem in front of them. The Egyptians are coming up behind them. He says these words, and they ring true for us now. Here's what he says in Exodus. He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." The question for God should never be, are you for or against us? God's always for you, always. He's always on your side. He is always on your team rooting for you, trying to help you win. You can count on him because God is always for you. I love how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. He says these words. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? God's always for you. You don't ever need to question that. You don't ever need to doubt that. You don't ever need to ask that. He is. The question you need to ask yourself is, are you for him? Do you trust him to fight your battle? Do you trust him with your future? Do you trust him with the unknown? Do you trust him enough to take off your fighting shoes and start worshiping him? Some of you may know this, but if you asked me what my favorite meal is, I would tell you that it's sub sandwiches. I like a lot of food, but carbs are my favorite by far. And a good sub sandwich is just delicious. Now, every place I've ever lived, I find a good sub shop. And right now, if you drive down 436 and you get to where Olive Garden is, and you don't turn into Olive Garden, instead you go left, you find a place called Lawless Subs. Some of you are nodding because you know this place. I see in thumbs up. I've been eating at this place since I was just a little kid. We'd come down for chaplain's conference and we'd go eat at Lawless Subs. Landers, I've seen you there a time or two. You guys know what's up. If you asked Melly Ellis, our finance manager, how many receipts I turn in every year for Lawless Subs, she wouldn't be able to count that. I take lots of people there. It's so good. It's just a little deli. They don't set the bar too high. It's just a sandwich, okay? But it's delicious. Every place I've lived, I found a good sandwich shop. When I lived in Atlanta, I found a good sandwich shop there. It's called Capriotti's. Here's a picture just to make you hungry for lunch. Capriotti's Sandwich Shop. They have veggie meat at this place. In fact, one time that I was in there, I went up to the guys and I said, hey, where do you get your veggie meat? And they said, at some place called Worthington. And I had to giggle and also say, hey, you're welcome. It's an Adventist meal. But you guys, First Service knows Worthington. Do you guys not eat veggie meat? What's wrong with you, Second Service? I'd go to Capriotti's all the time because if you find a good restaurant, just enjoy it. And also, if you go to the same place over and over again, you can build relationships with people there in the community and you can help them know Jesus. And so I always try to go to the same places over and over again. Well, Capriotti's, I would go there at least once a week and I'd usually take the other pastor with me at Marietta. And we go, Pastor Alex, he's been to this place many times. And you go into this place and I knew every person that worked there by name. They knew my name, they knew my order, veggie turkey minus the onions, chips and a drink every Tuesday. I just walk in and they would say, okay, Mr. Smith, it's blah, 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 and I'd pay it every week. They just knew. And I went in there one day and walked up to the cash register and the young lady behind the desk, she was new. I knew this because she didn't know my order and I didn't know her either. And so she said, what would you like? And so as I told her my order, I said, well, you must be new here. And she said, well, yeah, I am. I just started last week. And I said, oh, well, I'm glad you're here. It's a great place to work. And you guys make great food. And as she's putting the stuff in the computer, I noticed on her arms she had several tattoos. One on this arm was a really well-done face of Jesus. And on this arm over here in Hebrew, it said Abba, Father. And so just in conversation, I said, hey, I really like your tattoos. And she smiled at me. She said, oh, thanks. And she said, I've been an atheist my whole life. And just last year, I gave my life to Jesus. And I said, this is so cool, I'm a pastor. And she's like, oh, that's so cool, and whatever, smiles and laughter. And I paid for my meal and sat down at the table with the other pastor, and we prayed for Nicole as we prayed over our meal. And as the customers were going by, there was a lull in the customers, and so I motioned for Nicole to come over, and she came over to the table and said, hey, do you have time to sit down and talk with us? So she sat down with us, and I said, hey, you told me just a little bit of your story, but can you tell me the rest of your story? And so she said, yeah, sure. She said, you know, I've been an atheist my entire life. I didn't believe there was a God. I knew I had a longing in my heart for something. I just didn't know what, and I tried to fill it with, you name it, drugs, sex, alcohol, all of it. She said, my life got so dark and so bad that I tried to commit suicide. She pulled up her sleeve, and there's a 3D tattoo of a human heart there with three daggers plunged through it. She said, these three daggers represent the three times that I tried to commit suicide. She said, the first two were overdoses with drugs, but the last one, I took scarves and I tied them together in a noose. And she said, as I was about to take my life, she said, I heard a voice. And you know whose voice that was. And so God, that's right. And so God says to her, it's not your time. I have plans for you. The rest of her story is pretty awesome. Because after that, she finds a guy, a really great guy that loves Jesus, and he introduces Jesus to her. And Easter 2018, just a handful of years ago, she gives her life to Jesus. She spent her whole life fighting and clawing and clamoring her way, trying to get one foot in front of the other, trying to drive her own path. And she gives her life to Jesus, submitting to him. And now, instead of fighting, she leads worship at one of the biggest churches in Atlanta. She has an incredible voice, just beautiful. She lives now, not for fighting, but full submission to Jesus as she lives to worship him. This morning, you've got a choice. You choose. Will you fight your own battles? Will you forge on ahead and ask God, are you on my side? Or will you stand still and take off your shoes and worship him, trusting that he will fight for you? And I believe it's when we stop fighting and when we start worshiping, it's then that you see God do amazing things in your life. I want to pray for you this morning, this afternoon. Heavenly Father, God, I'm challenged this morning to put my trust more and more in you. What an incredible God you are, where you fight our battles, and our job is just to trust you. May our worship be a sign of our faith to you. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.